Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Psalm. You may wish to have that open in your bulletins. We will be referring to it a number of times. The sermon is titled A Psalm of Sorrows and Acquainted with Grief. And if you know where that comes from, then you know something of what this is all about. Some background. Reading through the commentaries, one in particular said that many think that Psalm 38 is the third in a series. And the first in the series, Psalm 51, created me a clean heart, O God. Psalm written when Nathan, the prophet, came to David and told him of his sin. And David says, I was born in sin, I was shaped in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. And he unloads the awareness of his sinfulness. The second in the series, Psalm 32 from last week. Blessed is the man who is forgiven, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This after David heard that he was forgiven. And so Psalm 38 comes along, and it seems kind of strange because now David, having heard of the forgiveness of sins and having shared Psalm 32 with us, he is dealing with this deep sense of the guilt of his sin. Even after he hears the words of forgiveness, and he cannot seem to break free. So the question we're dealing with once again is, what do you do when the sin hangs on, when the guilt won't leave, when it drives you to distraction, and when it makes you unsure of where you stand in your relationship with God? What do you do? Back in seminary, it was Professor Fred Harms came into class one day and said, gentlemen, when you are in the parish, you will have older men. Interesting to say to a bunch of second-year seminarians. You will have older men come up to you and they will say, I cannot seem to get rid of this particular sin. I've struggled with it my whole life. Every time I think I've got it mastered, something happens and I fall back into that same sin. That happens because the old sinful nature keeps on coming back, keeps on rearing itself up, keeps on attacking in the same ways. What do you do? Or I read the three volumes of Alexander Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago, where he tells of the Soviet prison camps and of the things that happened in those prison camps, those concentration camps. In the third volume, he includes pictures. One particular picture that has stuck in my mind ever since is the picture of the author. And you look at the eyes. You look at the eyes of that author, and you see in those eyes that he has seen terrible things. And you keep on looking at those eyes and you realize that when he looks in the mirror, he's seen somebody who has done terrible things. What do you do? You look in the mirror, look deep in your soul, and you see the same thing. Psalm 38 is an intertwined psalm, which means parts of Psalm 38 are messianic. They point to Jesus. They connect with the life of Jesus. Here's where we go through parts of the psalm. I'll call out the verse and read little parts of it. Verse 2, your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. Verse 3, no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. No health in my bones. Verse 10, my strength fails me. Verse 11, my friends and companions stand aloof. Verse 12, those who seek my life lay their snares. Verse 13, I'm like a deaf man, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Verse 14, in whose mouth are no rebukes. Verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. Verse 19, my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Verse 20, those who render me evil for good. Oh, there is a lot of the cross in those words and those lines, isn't there? Messianic psalm, because it talks about Jesus in his suffering for us, and in Jesus standing under the judgment and the wrath of God. It's the work of salvation that he did for us. But then there are parts of the psalm that is simply David's sin and your sin and my sin. And let's look at sin for a while through those verses. The Old Testament's a fascinating book because it has numerous names for sin, numerous ideas and concepts for sin. It would be a fascinating study at some point. Verse 3. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. Hebrew word there is chataa, which means transgressing, crossing the line. Think of Adam and Eve crossing the line, taking the forbidden fruit. Verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head. And the word iniquities, the Hebrew word is avon. It means twistedness. It means things are not shaped right within the soul. A good English translation would be perversity. Verse 5, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. And there the word olah simply means folly, which takes us right to the thought of, because we have sinned, we are not in our right mind. People that were in their right minds would not do some of the things that we sinners do. I'm reminded of a four-word critique of a political system. And you could probably apply it to any political system. It goes like this. Nice theory, wrong species. Which means that whatever we set up, whether it is in the secular state, in politics, or even in church and church governance, it begins to go wrong when you start including people in it because of our folly. We get it wrong. We go off. Verse 18, I confess my iniquity again. Avon, perversity. I am sorry for my sin. Chataa, transgressing, crossing the line. Branching out into the whole Old Testament, you find concepts of original sin, actual sin, sins of commission, sins of omission. You did what you shouldn't have. You left off what you should have done. Sins of thought and of word and of deed. And then there's secret sins and unknown sins. And then there's this interesting category called national sins and cultural sins, which means that because you are a part of a people who have gone off wrong, you've followed along with. Could you look around our nation and say whether there are certain national sins? I think so. But let's not belabor that one point. The whole thing put together. More Hebrew words. Asham, guilt or fault. Shagah, to go astray. Peshah, revolt or rebellion. And it takes a serious looking within the soul to examine and see those things. And then we can't even truly understand them because we're sinners, and sinners do not understand sin. It's a frightening thing to look honestly within, isn't it? We would not be able to look honestly at all except for the hope that we have in Jesus, the Savior who purchased and won us from sin, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So we have the messianic parts, and we have the parts of David and our sins. But guess what happens? As the psalm goes along, it keeps on intertwining. And the reason why it does that is because Jesus took every one of David's sins on himself, took every kind of David's sins on himself, took every one of your sins on himself, took every kind of your sins on himself, took every one of my sins on himself, took every kind of my sins on himself. And at that point, going through this sermon, doing this meditation, a question comes to mind that I was not able to just brush aside. The question, did he know what he was getting into? For a holy God to go fully into your sins and my sins, our sins? Not just the, oops, I broke the commandment sins. Not just sin in the abstract, but the rebellion, the twistedness, the crossing the line, the guilt, the willful sins, the sins that we don't really understand because we don't want to understand them. He bound himself to us, unclean, fallen, turned away from God, human beings, and to our sins. And because of these, because he took all of them on himself, he had to carry them to the cross. And there on the cross, become the most unclean offering in the history of the world. There was an ancient punishment for murder. And I don't know how often it was used. You hear about it kind of every so often. The punishment was this, that the murderer was condemned to have the dead body of his victim tied to his back. Arm to arm, leg to leg, to carry that dead body with him while that body rotted, stank, while diseases infested him, and for nobody to give help whatsoever until that dead body overwhelmed and killed the murderer. Romans 7, verse 24. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" Back to the psalm. How does the psalm finish? Verse 22, Make haste to help me, O Lord my salvation. That's what you see in English. Hebrew, O Lord my Yasha. O Lord my Yeshua. O Lord my Jesus. He is the one who binds himself to us and carries us, dead, rotten, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and dying not only in body but also within our souls, because that's where the death really is, carries us around with him until he must carry us to the cross, to Calvary, and have us nailed to the cross with him. Paul again, I am crucified with Christ. Yes, indeed. So that there he can die with all our sins and evil desires, and again a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That daily is the gift to us and is given daily into our lives. Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Who shall free me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're ready to wrap this back to the beginning. Back to the question. What do you do when after you have heard that you are forgiven, those sins seem to keep on hanging on? You have Jesus, who is salvation. Jesus, who is the Passover. Jesus, whose blood marks our door. Faith points to it. Death passes o'er. Jesus, who takes his body and gives it to his disciples and gives it to you and says, take, eat, this is my body, and you are bound to him and he is bound to you. And the Lord of life, who conquered sin and death, who is risen, who gives that resurrection to you, that's what you have. He gives his body and his blood to us. He binds us to himself and himself to us. And he tells us that there our sin is carried away and there his life is poured out for us. And his eternal life is joined to us. And our sins are forgiven. And strangely, it isn't anything that we did. The what do you do isn't a what do you do. The what do you do becomes what did Jesus do? And his blood covers you, and you are set free for all of those sins. Even the ones that bother, even the ones that keep coming up again and again, even the ones where the devil accuses. It's wiped away. In Jesus' name, amen.